Heavenly Father, it is indeed a privilege to be able to come into your house, knowing that you have paid the price of our entry with the blood of your Son. Now you give us ears to hear, you give us eyes to see what is true and what is real as we look to your word. Would you help us to do that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've come to Matthew 13. Verses 44 through 46, we're getting towards the last set of the parables in this particular chapter on the kingdom. And so would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word from Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is God's word. Would you please have a seat? Well, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the parables in this particular chapter of Matthew 13. Parables which are, according to Christ's own explanation, revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God. And as we've gone through each of these parables, we've seen Jesus make comparison of the kingdom to a variety of different things. And most of those comparisons that we've seen so far are putting the emphasis on the activity of the king or the sower, for example. The people of the kingdom are more the agents who are being acted upon. So when you think about the soil is or passive, the sower is the one who is active. Again, the parable of the weeds. The wheat and the weeds are somewhat passive while the sower is sowing the seeds and discussing how it is and when it is that he will bring them to harvest. So we have these different illustrations that are focusing on the activity of the sower, whereas the citizens are the ones being acted upon. But in this particular parable, things get a little bit reversed. It's as though we're getting a look at the kingdom from the perspective of the citizen as opposed to the perspective of the king. And as we gain a perspective of the kingdom from this new point of view, Jesus is giving us eyes to see, most particularly, the worth and value of the kingdom that Jesus brings. It reminds me of those old MasterCard commercials. You remember seeing those commercials come up, and there's this, so many different presentations, but there's always the voiceover is coming explaining what some particular thing costs. So, for example, there's one where a dad is taking his son to a baseball game, and you hear the voiceover as they enter in, you know, two tickets, $46. They go to the concession stand, two hot dogs, two popcorn, two sodas, $27. One autographed baseball, you know, $50. Real conversation with 11-year-old son, you know, priceless. So you know how the ad goes. And it really is a genius aspect of commercial because, of course, they want you to spend money. But they're really showing the things of most worth and value aren't actually the things that you're spending money on. It's reorienting your priorities to see that money is merely a tool to those things which you can't put a price tag on. So it's using what we know to measure worth and value as a way of illustrating things that are of even far greater worth and value. When Jesus is giving this parable, you might call it the original MasterCard commercial. He is reorienting our priorities in life by helping us see that which is most valuable by comparing it, by analogy, to, you could say, all the rest of the things in life that we have. So when you have this presentation that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, he's saying it's like of something of such great value that you would be willing to go and sell everything else you have in order to gain it. That's the measure of the kingdom's worth that he wants us to see. So as we begin to explore this reorientation of our understanding of the importance of things, we'll look at the kingdom specifically, how it is the ultimate worth, how it is an ultimate end, and how it puts us on an ultimate pursuit. So first of all, let's consider this. This kingdom is of ultimate worth. I mean, these two parables are really helping us see that. They begin this way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now remember the context of Jesus' audience. This is a largely agricultural community. You're either a shepherd or you're a farmer or somewhere between, but you have this inheritance of land. So it's not all that far-fetched to think that while you're out spending time in your field, either with your flocks or with tilling the soil, that you could actually stumble upon a very real treasure. I mean, after all, this is a historic era. Lots of battles have been fought over the centuries in these particular places. It's not inconceivable to think that there's some treasure has been dropped in the field and you actually might stumble across it and find it. We don't really think of that here in the United States, that I might actually find a buried treasure in the field. But their case, that might actually be the case. I want you to imagine if you did find a treasure in a field. Let me give you an example of one that was found. In England, in 1840, there were some repairmen doing some work on the embankment of the River Ribble in Queredale, which is near Preston in England. And these workers dug up a lead box, and inside was one of the biggest hoards of Viking treasure ever found. More than 8,600 items were documented, including silver coins, various bits of jewelry, and silver ingots. And as the writer is describing this, goes on to say, he says, although the majority of the items originated in English Viking kingdoms, some of the treasure was also traced back to other regions, including Scandinavia, Italy, and Byzantium. Its worth, back in 1840, was approximately $3.2 million. Treasure, it's just hidden in a field. Now, if you imagine you're a worker, your annual salary back in 1840 is going to be what? I don't even know. A couple $1,000s maybe? A year? And you find all of a sudden this buried treasure in a field worth $3.2 million. Can you imagine how that is going to impact your life? I mean, it can't not impact your life, can it? I mean, even if you don't ever get to keep it, which of course, you know, this is England and everything goes to the crown. But even if you don't get to keep it, your life is never going to be changed. It's never going to be the same. It is always going to be different because of this magnificent discovery. Everything else that you go through in life from that point forward is always going to be compared to that moment you found that treasure buried in this lead box in the field. It is a life-changing, monumental event. That's the idea. That's this picture that Jesus is getting. This is a treasure in a field that is worth so much that you would be willing to go back and contemplate everything else in your household and figure, can I do anything in order to gain that particular treasure? Now sadly for those workers, like I said, most of it had to go to the crown who put it in the British Museum, although it's told that each one of the workers was able to take one coin before, you know, the authorities got hold of it. So they all got that one silver ingot. I think this whole idea of presenting the kingdom in view of a treasure is meant to turn of what we normally think of Christianity or religion itself on its head. Because when we think of religion, or a lot of people, when they think of Christianity, they think, it's something that, yeah, I think it's good, but I'd rather save it for later in life or even my deathbed because I don't want it to spoil all the fun I might want to have until that time. In other words, the kingdom, yes, I eventually want to get there, but in the meantime, it's just a killjoy. It's a bunch of set of rules. It's a bunch of things that I don't look at as a treasure, but more of an imposition on me, a denial of the fun that I would ordinarily get to have. What Jesus is doing, he's saying, no, look, you've got it all wrong. You're thinking in terms of the cost and everything you have to give up, but what I want you to do is understand the kingdom in terms of what you actually gain. Because it's much less about what you give up and much more about what you gain. The kingdom, you see, is a treasure of worth that you cannot even put a price tag on. Remember the commercial? It's the priceless thing. Where everything else becomes subservient to this thing which is priceless. That's another reason why I like those ads. It puts everything subservient. It puts all of your money subservient to the relationships of those people that they call are priceless. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, all of these other things in your life, they're merely subservient to this great priority of pursuing this treasure, which is the kingdom of God. So it is of ultimate worth. That's our first lesson, an understanding about the kingdom. That when you find the kingdom, when you discover the kingdom, it will forever change your life. But it's also an ultimate end. And I think this is a really important point that many of us tend to forget. We tend to look at God, we tend to treat God as though He is someone that we can go to meet our needs. And when we think of our needs and our wants, we're thinking in terms of worldly treasure. So, or maybe it's not worldly treasure, maybe it's physical health. So we might think that I'm going to go to God because God is someone who can give me health. I want to go to God because God is going to is someone who can help me or can give me the health of one of my loved ones. I'm going to go to God because He can make my business more successful. I'm going to go to God because He can do this for me or He can do that for me. And so we say that, yes, the kingdom is important because the kingdom is a means to this idea of an end that I have already identified. In other words, I have a dream in mind of what my life ought to look like. And if I can become a Christian and God can help me accomplish that dream, then that's what it's all about. Jesus is saying that's not what it's all about. He's saying, look, if you discover the kingdom of God, it radically alters your dreams. It completely upends them. You see, the kingdom isn't a means to some other end. The kingdom is the ultimate end. It becomes the ultimate thing that we want to gain. And everything else in life becomes simply a means or a tool to gaining and enjoying and experiencing the kingdom, rather than the kingdom being a tool to help us experience these other things that we've identified and called life. You see, it is an ultimate end. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart." And I know our tendency to read that is to think that, okay, here's the work that you can do. If you can make the Lord your delight, then He will help you accomplish your dreams. He will help you, He will give you the desires of your heart, as though these desires of your heart are for you to define, for you to figure out. Because that's what our popular culture message is today. You've got to pursue your heart's desire. And if you're, this is going to date me a little bit, but if you could still remember that movie City Slickers, the whole thing is about figuring out that thing. And yes, what is Jack Palance, the old crusty cowboy, has the answer. And he says, what's it about? He says, well, it's about one thing. Well, what is that one thing? He says, well, you got to figure that out for yourself. As though the one thing is going to be different for every individual, that you've got to define your own dream. You know, that's what our popular culture says. But what this text is saying, he says, look, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you a desire in your heart. And then He will fulfill it because you are delighting in Him. In other words, it's in the delighting yourself of the Lord that you discover the worth and the value of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, whatever dreams you may have been pursuing are going to fall by the wayside because you find a much greater dream, much greater desire to go after. You see, it's an ultimate end. Why is this? Well, it all starts back in, of course, the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell away from the Lord and He kicked them out of the garden, in essence. You remember the story. He makes them leave the garden and he puts an angel blocking the way back so they can't return and accidentally eat from the tree of life in their fallen condition. But what that scene represents is being a castaway from the presence of God, because the Garden of Eden was the place that was identified as God's dwelling place. It was a place where they walked in the cool of the day with God Himself. It was the place where they knew God face to face, and there was nothing between them. So when they were forced out of the garden, all of a sudden that relationship that they were created to enjoy was broken. It was severed. And there was this hole and this emptiness in their life, and every aspect of life begins to be aimed at trying to fill that emptiness that now exists. You see, the only thing that's going to fill it, when you understand it, is gaining that right relationship with God back. But all these one things that people figure out for themselves that are going to pursue, they're saying, if I can just get this one thing, then my heart will finally be satisfied. It will finally be fulfilled. I will finally be content. I will finally be able to stop pursuing and running after things. But the reality is, this is all an illusion. Because once you achieve that thing, you realize it's not that which was designed to fill the emptiness of my heart. If anything, you're left in a greater state of despair. For now you're realizing that my whole life has been pursuing nothing but an empty dream. He said the kingdom itself is the ultimate end. Because what is the kingdom? And he doesn't spell it out here, but the kingdom certainly is implied. The kingdom is present in the person of Jesus. You see, the kingdom is that restored right relationship with God that Jesus is bringing. That's what the kingdom is all about. Jesus has come to bring restoration to that broken relationship. That's the kingdom. And that is worth more than anything else that we could ever pursue. It is the ultimate end. You recall the one parable that Jesus tells later on in his ministry. I'm going to get this wrong. I'm trying to rely on memory. Isn't that terrible? About the unfaithful steward. You recall that parable? And how his master is going to fire him. So he goes out and he settles the debts of his master's debtors at, you know, half price. And it seems like a very unfair thing to do from the master's perspective, but you realize what he's doing is he's using this worldly wealth as a way of winning these friends that are outside of his master's control, so that when he's finally kicked out, he'll have people to welcome him in. And he's commending him, not because he was cheating his master, but he's commending him that he was thinking forward and that there's a better use of this money than using it on my present situation. There's a better use of the things that I have stewardship over than the present place that I am. He's saying this is how citizens of the kingdom are. They realize that there's a greater use of all the things that I am currently a steward of. My money, my car, my home, my bank account, my retirement account. And that is using for the sake of the kingdom. Everything becomes reprioritized in view of this kingdom. That's what he's talking about. It becomes the ultimate end. And it also becomes the ultimate pursuit as we think about it. For how do you get this treasure? Now, this is the challenging part of the whole thing. How do you get this treasure? And in the parable, he says, when you discover this treasure, you go and you sell everything else you have so that you can attain that treasure. That's the idea. Now, he's not saying that somehow you have to buy your way in to the kingdom. That would miss the point of the parable. But I think he is saying, if you want to experience the true beauty and the joy and all that the kingdom has to offer, you do have to be willing to give up everything else. Everything and anything else. This is why when Jesus is confronted by the rich young ruler, he says, what else must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, what does the law say? He says, well, you must do this and this and this. He says, this I've done since my youth. Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give your proceeds to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man went away sad. And I find that interesting that he went away sad. Why does he go away sad? I think he truly wanted to follow after Jesus. But he's realizing, I don't just want to follow after Jesus, I also want to enjoy these things. And Jesus is saying, look, you can't have it both ways. You can't serve two different masters. You can't pursue two ultimate ends. One has to take priority over the other. And that one that takes priority over the other one is going to really cast a shadow on the one that you've rejected. So if you're not willing to give up everything that you have, everything, then you're not ever going to fully appreciate and understand the blessings of the kingdom, the treasure of the kingdom. Now, of course, Jesus didn't tell everyone that came to him that they've got to sell everything they have and give it to the poor. This happened to be the one thing that was blocking this man from experiencing the treasure of the kingdom. But certainly he has the right to do that with any of us and all of us. So the question is really, you know, am I willing to give up whatever God might require of me that I might taste the treasure of the kingdom? Is there something, in other words, that I'm holding on to in my life so tightly that it is drowning out my joy of the treasure of the kingdom? You see, it is the ultimate pursuit. And if we want to experience the treasure, we've got to be willing to let everything else go. It is the ultimate pursuit. Because in this treasure, we find that Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin so that that right relationship can be restored. So if you are indeed walking side by side, face to face with the Lord without fear of condemnation, how could you ever be in want of any of those things that you once gave up? You see, we don't have to hold on to those as though they're the insurance policy in case this Christianity thing doesn't work out. And I think that's kind of what we tend to want it to be. Yes, I want to follow you, Lord, but I'm not ready to give all this stuff up. It's kind of my rainy day fund in case you decide to rain on me, God. What does Jesus tell his disciples? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that he knows already that you need will be given to you. Don't stress about them. It's kind of like the picture of the monkey that you put a banana in front of him. You know that story. And he really wants the banana, but he's holding on to something else. He's holding on to this rock, and he wants that banana so bad, every time he goes for it, he can't grab it. Why can he not grab it? Because he already has something in his hand. If he's going to get that banana, he has to let go of what he already has. You know, that's the picture that we have of the kingdom, that Jesus is presenting it. We often think of this on the negative side of the cost of discipleship. You hear Jesus say those hard words, you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. That's kind of a hard thing, right? I mean, the cross was representative of death. You have to be willing to die to this world and everything else in it if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple. That's the negative way of saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is worth giving up everything else so that you can attain it. That's the positive side. It should be changing everything about your life. And if it's not, then I would ask you to question whether you've actually seen the kingdom, that you've actually tasted what it means to walk with the Lord. Because you cannot go unchanged if you have encountered the kingdom as this treasure. Let me end with the story that is probably familiar to some of you. Some of you may not have heard of it, of a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary who went to the Aucan Indians, an Indian tribe in Ecuador that had never been reached by any outside person, or every outside person that had ever come in contact with this tribe had been killed. Well, he and a group of men had set out, felt God calling them to go to this particular tribe. And a lot of the story that I learned about it was written by his wife at the time, Elizabeth Elliot, in a book called Shadow of the Almighty. I read this in college, and it radically affected me. As much of the book is really borrowing from his journal entries that he was writing through his time in college and his years leading up to that missionary journey. And much of his journal entries and the letters that he wrote to his wife and others are documenting his personal experience in his relationship and walk with the Lord. So in some ways, it's subjective. He's not really dwelling on theological aspects as much as he is the experience of what these theological truths mean to him, the impact on his actual life and joy. And you read it and you can't help but see, I want what he has. And at one point, as he's contemplating the fact that no one has ever survived an encounter with this Indians, and people are questioning him and asking him, why are you doing this? And he has this famous quote, says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, he understood that if you want to gain the kingdom, you really can't hold on to anything else. And while he did die in that very first encounter, he was killed, the very first meeting that he had with the Indians, you know, his life bore fruit. Because of that encounter, others were able to go and reach that tribe. But that's not my point, that he would bear fruit. The point is that even though he experienced some tragedy in this world, he walked with such joy in light of the fact that, yeah, he could die at any moment, that it radically affected him and those around him. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, that when you find it, you go and you sell everything else that you have just so you can experience and taste the beauty and the joy of that restored right relationship with God. This is the treasure that Jesus has buried for you. Are you ready to discover it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the treasure that Jesus has provided us. The treasure of a restored, redeemed relationship with you. The treasure of being able to walk with you face to face and not fear being condemned because of our own sin, our own guilt, our own shame. You have washed it all away that we might know you and we might be known by you. Would you give us such a taste of this kingdom, Lord, that everything else in life we could see as subservient to pursuing that kingdom, to enjoying that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.